Mark chapter 7, which you can find on page 843. I'm going to read the last section of this chapter, reading from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. So Mark chapter 7, reading from 31 to the end of the chapter. With a glance there, you see what the previous headings were in Mark chapter 7. It all holds together. And here we're going to read the last part. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. And he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened. His tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear, and the mute speak. Now you read this, and it appears to be the story of a deaf man in a hearing crowd. And it is. But it is also the story of a hearing man in a deaf crowd. Got that? It's a deaf man in a hearing crowd, but it's also a hearing man in a deaf crowd. And so that raises the question for us. Do you hear? Do you speak? Now it doesn't come through clearly here, but Jesus, again, is being approached for help in a mostly Gentile area. Again, Gentile means not Jewish. And of all the divisions between people, Jew and Gentile looms the biggest throughout the Bible. Right? Jews, God's chosen people, Israel. Gentiles, everybody else. You say, what am I doing here? Well, this chapter has a lot to do with it, why we're here. Not Jewish. And so in this chapter, Jesus and his disciples were doing what they do, and some bigwigs came up from Jerusalem and found fault. Some of your disciples are not washing their hands according to the tradition of our Jewish elders. This is how we stay Jewish. This is who we are. This is what we do. What are you doing? And he said, well, first of all, it's not about the tradition of the elders. It's about the Word of God. It's pedestrian. And then secondly, more radically, he said, you know, it's not what goes into you that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of you. And that's more radical because God had told them to avoid certain foods, and now Jesus is saying, yeah, but in fact, that's not what makes you unclean, though, what you eat. And so that raises a little question. What do you mean, Jew, Gentile, clean, unclean? Because part of why Gentiles are thought of as unclean is because they ate pigs and shrimp. They ate the animals that God had said were unclean to you. And so the next story was Jesus then goes out of Israel. He goes to the enemy Tyre. And he brings up the issue of Jew and Gentile very pointedly when a woman comes and says, help my daughter. And he says, no, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Go. But he's bringing that Jew-Gentile issue. He's putting it right in our faces. Right? See that issue? Isn't that an issue? And when she says, yeah, but the dogs eat what falls off the table from the children. He says, your daughter is healed. Signaling that there has been an issue, but God's grace does overflow. It does go out. And he's signaling that there's cracks in this wall, and the wall will come down. And so here what he does is he's up on the northwest side of Galilee, his home place. Right? So he's outside his country to the northwest. Now he walks further north, around to the east, and circles down the southeast of his country. He's basically going in a circle around his area. Matthew Henry says, he did long walks to do good. He's also avoiding the territory of King Herod, who had killed John the Baptist. So there's reason for this. He's walking around Jewish territory, staying in Gentile territory, and he comes down to Decapolis, or 10 cities, right? Sort of a semi-independent league of some mostly Greek-speaking cities. He'd never been there. But somebody had been there. Chapters before, he had sent unclean spirits out of a man. And those unclean spirits have gone into pigs, and the pigs have gone and drowned themselves, and the people said, you're really expensive to keep around. Can you get out of here? And he's left. He's gone back to Jewish territory. But the man that he healed, he said, you don't get to come with me. You go home to your friends and your family, and you tell them everything God has done for you. And so it says, the man went away and proclaimed it in the Decapolis, in this area. So Jesus has not been in this particular mostly Gentile area, but the man called Legion has been. He's been talking about it. And so between Legion's preaching and the fact that Jesus is very famous, and the fact there are some Jews in this area, right, there's crowds around Jesus. The situation is back to normal. Jesus gets no rest. And some people bring a deaf man and say, Jesus, would you please lay your hand on him? It's a sad thing to be deaf and not able to speak. Think about it. Helen Keller was a famous American who was both blind and deaf. And she said, as far as she could tell, it was worse to be deaf, cut off from human contact. You know how frustrating it is not to know what's going on or not to express yourself. Here's a man, he can't express himself or know what's going on. He's deaf and he doesn't speak. He's mute. I've heard of a biblical counselor who could sit behind his desk and listen to someone come in and tell him his problems. And if he thought the guy was a little too wrapped up in self-pity, he then would push his wheelchair off to the side and show that he had no legs and say, let's talk about your problems. Look at that perspective sometimes. If you can hear and you can express yourself, you have a lot to be thankful for. Think about this man. What a frustration it would be to be the deaf man in the hearing crowd. But Jesus took him aside. And he started to do weird stuff. Because at this point, you couldn't talk to the man. So you had to use other senses. You could use sight. You could use touch. And Jesus takes him aside because he knows that this is going to be sensational. And he's here to teach. And you cannot teach people who are flipping out. They won't hear you. If they do hear you, they won't listen to you. You've got to calm people down before you can teach them. That's why Protestants invented the pews, by the way. Calm me all down, all right? There you go. So now you will listen to me, because you're being quiet. Jesus takes the man aside so that the crowd won't flip out. And then he begins to communicate with the man. He puts his fingers in his ears. He said, Jesus doesn't normally do that. Yeah, well, now he's communicating to a deaf man. And he's saying, this is what we're working on. We're dealing with these. It's as if I'm going to unplug these. And he spits and he touches the guy's tongue. And that's enough to say, and we're dealing with this too. This is what we're working on. We're going to get this working here. We're going to loosen it up. And then he looks up to heaven, which is generally understood. You're talking about, let's talk about God. He was saying, I'm not coming to you as a surgeon. I'm not coming to you as a magician. This is the power of God that we're talking about. Have faith in God. And then he sighs. And I've puzzled over the sigh because it shows up again in the next chapter in a very different context. Like the two times you get it recorded and he sighed. All right? Pretty close together here, and they're not the same kind of thing. So what's he doing? Like, why is the scripture bothering to tell us, and he sighed? Well, again, that would be visible. And you might say, I don't notice it. Yeah, but your ears work. All right? The deaf man, used to looking very closely at people for clues as to what's going on, he sees the sigh. I think the sigh is meant to convey Jesus' sympathy for the man's suffering. He's not just poking him in the ear and pointing up to God to say, what's wrong with you? If you had more faith, you'd be fine. He's not upbraiding him for his lack of faith. He's sympathetic to him in his suffering. Even while he directs him and says, now, something's going to happen. I want you to have faith. And after all these unusual preliminaries, he then says something. And it was so amazing to the people who watched it that they didn't translate that into Greek. All right? Jesus spoke Aramaic, Alright? So a lot more people spoke Greek. So that's what's written in Greek. But a couple times, you get just the Aramaic, because it's like, that was so amazing, I don't want to change anything. I'll just translate it for you afterwards. He says Eschapha, which is be open. Now, is there anything more futile than talking to a deaf man? But when Jesus speaks to these deaf ears, then they're open. And not only are the ears open, but he begins to speak and speak plainly. And we can see that, as always with Jesus, it's the words that do the job. Strictly speaking, he didn't, you know, the fingers and the ears did not do the healing. It's the word that did it. Everything else was to communicate to the man, to show care for the man, and call the man to believe. It's the word that does it. And so you no longer have a deaf man in the hearing crowd. They can all hear, right? Well, can they all hear? His friends don't hear his command to keep it quiet. Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, like he kept saying it, no, be quiet, the more they kept yelling, he healed the deaf guy, I don't believe it, my friend can talk, I'm going to hear him. Hey, the more he commanded them, the more they proclaimed it. And they said, he does everything well. There's nothing this guy can't heal. He's done it all. And it's interesting. In the Jewish area, he'll get a crowd and he'll get praise. But he also gets criticism. But what about those traditions? In this Gentile area, at this occasion, it's all praise. He does everything right. But they are being deaf to his command. Are they being deaf to anything else? Well, you know, the critical question with Jesus is, who is this guy? Who is Jesus? Because if he's just another smart person who had a following, then you can ignore him. But if he is God the Son who will judge the world, then you need to obey and submit to him. Now, that's not a statement that is directed to Christians. That's a statement that is directed to the world. He's God, come in the flesh, to judge the world. You need to submit to him. And if you want to say, no, I don't, okay, then who do you say he is? Who is this guy? Well, he spoke directly to deaf ears, and those deaf ears, for the first time, heard. Who can do the work by his own word? You know, in scholarship right now, there is a certain fascination with those speech acts that actually achieve what they are saying. So, I just came back from a week of this, alright? When you pray, we now constitute ourselves as a court, alright? Meaning sentence starts, alright? By the word, it is done. The court is now in session because the guy said so. And at the end, we now adjourn ourselves as a court. Alright, court's no longer in session because he said so. By the word, it happens. There's a few things like that. All right, when we have the water, I baptize you in the name of the Father. All right, the word is part of it. By the word, it is done. But those are interesting because they're so rare. I can tell the fan to stop. Not going to do anything. I can tell it to get cooler outside. Not going to do anything. There's all kinds. Most of what I say, the word does not perform it. For whom does the word always perform? Who can say to ears that are deaf, stop being deaf? There's God, and there's Jesus. Even the apostles and prophets have to pray to God, or say, in the name of Jesus, be opened. Only Jesus and God don't need the appeal to God. They just say it and it happens. It is recorded here with no critical comment that the crowds are saying, he's done all things well. Who does all things well? God and Jesus. Everybody else has their pluses and their minuses. But we can also look at Isaiah. Isaiah 35, we read this. Your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He, God, will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Isaiah 35, your God's going to come, and then the deaf are going to hear, and the mute are going to sing for joy, which is probably why they didn't obey him on being silent, because there was a scripture saying that they were going to sing for joy. Notice, Jesus in the Decapolis, and that's when the things that are going to happen when God comes, they start happening, which says what about who Jesus is. When Jesus comes, the things that would happen when God would come happen. Who's Jesus? Or what we read in Isaiah 29. Now, the scholar recently at Westminster Seminary, he said something quite helpful if you're really trying to understand your Bible. He said, when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, it'll only usually just quote a phrase or a verse. But if they're quoting with peripheral vision, meaning, he's not just talking about the little snippet of scripture that he's quoting. He wants you to go back and check the whole context of that verse. And so as you interpret it, why is this here? Go back and read the whole chapter that that verse is in. And then notice what else from that chapter is fitting what's going on here. So we read back in Isaiah 29, because as people draw near with their mouth, while their hearts are far from me, in vain do they worship me. Right? That was the part that was quoted. Okay? But it goes on in Isaiah to say, I'm going to do wonderful things. The wisdom of their wise men shall perish. Now, where did they encapsulate the wisdom of their wise men? Well, in the tradition that Jesus is sweeping away. The wisdom of their wise men shall perish. But they would want to say, wait. Our traditions... that is God's word. It's God's oral revelation that we have alongside God's written revelation. That was the rabbinic theory of why they could have all these additional rules, but this was also God's word. Right? So in Isaiah we read, you turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? How can you call your words on par with God's words? And then more clearly, he goes to Tyre, and he calls the foreign woman a dog at first, and then he heals, and she goes away in joy. And she answers very humbly. Look at Isaiah 29. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. Now, when you say the Holy One of Israel, there's that suggestion that maybe you're talking about a foreigner exalting God. It's the Holy One of Israel is the real God. That's when it says the poor among mankind. That's everybody. Right, notice, the meek shall obtain fresh joy. She's meek. The poor among mankind shall exalt the Holy One of Israel. And she says, yes, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She's exalting in the Holy One of Israel. And so here, there's a deaf man healed. That's in Isaiah 29, verse 18. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book. In other words, it's not just one thing, it's a whole series of things in Isaiah 29 that then happen in Mark chapter 7. And the point is, who's Jesus? Well, those things in Isaiah 29 are things that God said he was going to do. And now Jesus is doing them. So, who is Jesus? You say, I have a problem with that. How can God die on a cross? If Jesus goes on a cross, he can't be God. Go back to Isaiah. In Isaiah 49, God says to his servant, it's too small for you to gather up and save Israel. I'm going to make you a light to the nations. And that's what this chapter is about. He's already been gathering up true Israel, and now he's going to be a light to the nations. So Jesus is the servant of the Lord. But then you keep reading in Isaiah, and the servant of the Lord has to bear our iniquities. Surely he bears our sorrows. For our wounds, he bears our wounds. He has to atone for our sins. He has to be buried with a rich man. He makes many to be accounted righteous, and then he will see and glory. after he dies. Sometimes we call Isaiah the fifth gospel, because it's all in there. And Mark chapter 7 helps you make that identification clear if you don't just read that one verse. If you go back and you check Isaiah. Jesus is the servant of the Lord, so he's going to the cross and to the resurrection. But he's not just the servant of the Lord. When Jesus comes, he does all the things that God said he was going to do when he came. And Jesus is the Lord God himself, come in the flesh. But they were deaf to that. Praising God for the wonderful benefits they were given. But deaf to the commandments. And deaf to who Jesus was. So Jesus remains a hearing man in the deaf crowd. And who are you? Do you hear, or are you also deaf? We see here how we need to open our ears, open our hearts, and open our lips. So Jesus can be heard and believed and praised. Open your ears and hear him. The worst thing that happens in this passage, you might say, is that people blow Jesus off. Right after he does something that only the Lord can do, they say, "Oh, Lord, you're great, but I'm not listening to you." Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it." When you know you're dealing with a gracious God, don't try to hive off the grace and ignore the God. You need to obey the gracious God. You need to say thank you and give him glory and praise and obedience because he is God and he has blessed you. You need to open your heart and make your requests known to him. The best thing that anybody does besides Jesus is they do bring their friend to Jesus. They have this burden. They're like, "Our friend, he can't hear, he can't speak. Maybe he used to, who knows?" They bring their friend to Jesus. And we ought to be bringing our cares and our anxieties and our problems to him. And I think part of becoming a more sanctified believer is learning how to do that in less than 3 months. I remember having to tell a story about how I had been anxious about something, and I'm not sure I started praying about it when God answered the prayer, which I'm not sure I offered. He sent the answer to the problem. And I think sanctification for me means start to pray a little sooner so that you know that you had prayed about that problem because you know you were anxious about it. How about you know that you prayed about it? Are you anxious? Are you angry, upset, troubled? I don't know what's going to happen. Well, God does know. Open your heart to go to him in prayer. And open your mouth up and praise him. Now they praise him, even though they don't get the full import. But they got enough to praise God for. And we know more than they did. They didn't have any New Testament. It wasn't written yet. The stuff was happening. It had to happen first before it could be written down. We don't just have Isaiah. We have Mark pointing to Isaiah and Isaiah pointing to Mark. And we see how God has had a plan and is working out over centuries. But Isaiah is 7 centuries before Mark. Somebody wants to say, "Well, some scholars think the second half is only 5 centuries. Well, you know what? I don't care. That's still 500 years before Jesus. It's still miraculous. Plus Isaiah 29 is, everybody agrees, at the old part. We've got to open our mouths and praise him because we know more. And we shouldn't leave Jesus' sign as the one hearing man in a deaf crowd. We'd open up our tongues and praise him. God come in the flesh, whom be glory forever and ever, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 85, selection B.